Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Wood, our speaker will be Reverend Dave Hine, pastor of University Baptist Church in Clemson, South Carolina. The title of his message is Stephen, Witness of a Winner. The text is from Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15.
I'm sure you're aware that several times in chapel and Sunday church over the last year, I've been preaching on finding and doing the will of God. It's very important for our lives that we find the will of God and do the will of God. And His will is a progressive thing in our lives. And I've told you that He may lead you through a certain series of responsibilities as you're reaching your ultimate place of service for Him. The young man we have preaching for us today in chapel, Reverend Dave Hine, is a man who has been in God's will and gone through that process. He graduated from BJU in 1976 with a degree in physical education. He stayed on in 1980. He received his master in pastoral study. He's continued to study throughout the years, and in 2001, he received a master's in biblical studies from the Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Virginia Beach. He has a sincere heart for young people and a real zeal for the ministry. As a young man, he committed his way and his will to the Lord, and the Lord has directed his paths and given him some great ministry experiences. He's now the pastor of the University Baptist Church in Clemson, South Carolina. He served as field representative for the Wiles Christian Camp through 1980 through 89. Following that, he was a youth pastor for 9 years at the Colonial Baptist Church in Virginia Beach. In 98, he was asked to be the dean of students at Northland Baptist Bible College. The Lord got him out of that frozen wilderness and brought him back to Clemson to pastor University Baptist Church. His wife Jackie is also a BJU grad. They have two children. His wife and his son Josiah are here with him. We're very grateful for his ministry and his service to the Lord, and I know that you'll be interested in what the Lord's laid on his heart for you this morning. Pastor Hine, you come and preach for us.
Good morning, students. Turn your Bibles, please, Acts chapter 6. Acts 6 this morning. Great privilege to be here. My alma mater, Bob Jones University, deeply indebted to all that invested in my life here, this school in years past. Especially want to give gratitude to my sister and brother-in-law who have been on staff here now for over 30 years, Mr. and Mrs. Rich Kane. And they literally prayed me here to Bob Jones from a state college years ago. When I left the house this morning, I told my little girl, Tori, 6 years of age, Tori, pray for me today. I have the chance to preach in chapel at Bob Jones University. She said, Daddy, there's a lot of people at Bob Jones University. I said, that's right, Tori, so you need to pray for me today. But I especially have enjoyed coming back here to South Carolina. Never would have dreamed in 100 years that I'd come back to the South. The frozen wilderness of Wisconsin was a great blessing to us. Actually, we're up there last week for Heart Conference. They had a heat wave. It was in the 30s. And we actually went snowmobiling on the snow that was left. But it's great to be here in the Clemson area. What really attracted us back south is the privilege of working there in the proximity of Clemson University with the State College campus. That was like a dream come true for me, having been in a state college for a time. And just Friday night, we have 52 some in our activity. So Pastor Ted Rich and his wife serve at the Spurgeon Foundation, about 35 or so coming out on the average for Wednesday night Bible studies. Appreciate all the students who come down and serve us on the weekends and also for the Wednesday nights there with the Spurgeon Foundation. Had the privilege of serving with Fred Coleman, Pastor Coleman, to us at University Baptist. You know, to serve with a man of such stature, but I'm at least a quarter of an inch taller than him. I think John Dalton is here today because of my impact upon his life. I was his first grade elementary PE teacher. You should have seen Mr. Dalton then. Maybe you don't care to see him as much now, but I appreciate what God has done in his life. We're in Acts chapter 6 this morning. We'll begin reading at verse 8, the story of Stephen. Stephen, witness of a winner. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines, or the freedmen, the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they suborned men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, the Sanhedrin, and set up false witnesses who said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. It was the summer of 1936. You could hear the march of the Nazi stormtroopers going up and down the streets of the cities of Germany. It was a time when Berlin was going to host the Summer Olympics, an opportunity for Adolf Hitler to try to prove that the Aryan race was the superior race. Little did he know that a 22-year-old black man, born in Alabama, raised in Ohio, champion at Ohio State University, would come to the Olympics there in Berlin and win a name for himself and for the United States Olympic team because he won 4 gold medals. The 100 meters, the long jump, the 200 meters, and he anchored the 400 meter relay team. In the face of Hitler and all of his henchmen, at the conclusion of the fourth race, the fourth gold medal, as he stood on the center tier of the awards platform, and he saluted to the national anthem, the German spectators gave Jesse Owens a standing ovation. Jesse Owens demonstrated the character of a true winner, a true witness to faith and to freedom. From our text today, we have the illustration of a true winner. Stephen, whose name in the Greek, Stephanos, means crown or the victor's crown, awarded as a garland of glory to the victor in the Greek Olympic Games, stands as a transition here in Acts chapter 6 and 7, in between the preaching of Peter to the Jews and the arising of Saul of Tarsus, later Paul, who stood at the feet of the stoning of Stephen. Stephen is introduced to us here in Acts chapter 6 as the first of 7 magnificent servants, one of the deacons who served tables and met the need of the Greek widows who had been neglected by the Hebrews. And so Stephen, as a gap man between Peter and Paul, is going to demonstrate the life of a faithful man, a faithful messenger, as he preaches the longest address in the book of Acts in chapter 7. And as we think of Stephen, a faithful martyr, faithful unto the death for the name of Jesus Christ. Stephen was a catalyst that sprung the church out of Jerusalem into the rest of the world. It was Stephen and the Greek-speaking Jews, Philip the evangelist, who began to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. But today, let's look at Stephen the faithful man. What was it about Stephen? What were the characteristics of Stephen that made him a winner? Three things today about Stephen that made him a faithful man. First of all, he was full of faith. Secondly, he was full of the Holy Spirit and of Holy Spirit power. And then we know that all of these deacons, these seven men that were chosen, it said of them that they were full of wisdom. And the wisdom coming from Stephen's saturation with the Word of God. And so Stephen was full of faith. It says that about him in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. He's the first of those seven listed here. Stephen, a man full of faith. Full up to his cup with faith. What is it that makes a person full of faith? Well, we know without saying that a person to be full of faith has to be born again. We know that Stephen was from among the disciples. He was from among the brethren. He was a Greek-speaking Jew. And so he was of this multitude that was addressed here by the apostles in order to meet the needs of the Greek-speaking widows. And so being from among the disciples, we know that Stephen was a man of faith. He was among the brethren. And so he was born again. But Stephen's testimony was one of being blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? Well, we know that one of the qualifications here for the deacons that were chosen was that they be men of good report or men of good reputation. His testimony was reputable. Literally being witnessed to. It's the same word from which we have the word martyr. And so Stephen was already a martyr. He was already a witness before he met his death there by the stones of those same people who crucified Jesus. He was well testified of. He was a man of dignity. He was a man of integrity. He was a man worthy of respect. He was a man of character. He lived out his faith. He was a man of conviction. He had a willingness to stand for what he believed. Stephen had a cause that was greater than himself. Like David before Goliath, he said, "Is there not a cause?" And so Stephen had a cause. He had a conviction. And he lived it out and he was willing to die for it. He was a man of character, a man of conviction. When I transferred from Purdue University here to Bob Jones University, I transferred in the middle of the year. I came here the second semester. I didn't know hardly anyone except for my relatives that were here. And I was trying to find my way. I struggled as a teenager with choosing the right kind of friends. God had so dramatically worked in my life through a revival crusade in my home church when I was a freshman at Purdue. And so God gave me the conviction to go to a Christian college. At the time, Bob Jones was about the last place that I wanted to go. But when God changes your heart, then things change. He gave me a new song. He gave me a new desire. He gave me a new conviction. And so I transferred here to BJU by faith. I began to pray, "Lord, give me the right kind of friends. Give me friends that have character and conviction because, Lord, that's what I need." I began to walk to the dining hall with some of my society mates that I was just getting to know. I really didn't know these guys. And as I was walking down the sidewalks, the covered sidewalks to the dining hall, a couple of them began to hum some of the latest rock tunes. And that discouraged me. And for a moment, I was disillusioned about, I'm here at Bob Jones. I thought everybody here had a heart of character and conviction, God calling them to be here. And I discovered that even in Bible college, there are those that are just going through the motions. one foot on campus and one foot in the world. I went back to my room and I got on my face. I said, Lord, I'm weak. I'm vulnerable. You know, I know all those songs. I know every word. Lord, help me to find the right kind of friends. Help me to find young men with character and conviction. And so by the beginning of my sophomore year, I ran into a couple of guys that said, Dave, why don't you join us on our extension ministry on Sunday mornings? We go up to Brevard, North Carolina to the Job Corps Center. We leave about 7:30 on Sunday morning. And we go up there, we have breakfast with these guys, about 80% of them are black. And then we go to their dormitories and one-on-one we invite them to come out to the Bible study. And they're in that little chapel there at that Job Corps Center outside of Brevard. We went every Sunday for a year. I got really, really close with these guys. We drive up to Brevard, up through those mountains, trying not to get sick. We talk about all of our classes. We talk about society sports. We talk about the girls once in a while if we had anybody. But most of all, we talk about the Lord. And we pray that God would use us. And God just bonded our hearts together. And you know, at least two of those guys are two of my closest friends today in the ministry. I know of at least four of those guys that are out pastoring today. And so I thank God for answering my prayer that He put me with men of character and conviction on a Bible college campus because God knew I desperately needed it. I needed the discipline. I needed the character development that was here. I needed the right kind of friends. And these men were full of faith. It just kind of oozed out of them. Evangelism for them was just a normal thing because this is what was in their hearts. A couple of them, like me, had transferred from state colleges. And so we just wanted to soak up everything that was here. Stephen was a man that was full of faith. A person full of faith is not a quitter. He or she will keep going in the face of obstacles. There's a tenacity. There's an intensity about a person full of faith. And I see that here in Stephen. Secondly, what made Stephen a faithful man was that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of Holy Spirit power. I don't think I need to give a great definition today about what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. I think you could probably give that to me today. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us a great definition. Be not drunk with wine. Be not intoxicated with wine. Be not dominated or controlled with alcohol, but be dominated, be controlled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto the Lord. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so I see four things there that helps me to understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm saturated with the Word of God, or I'm to be saturated with God's Word. I'm to be singing that back to the Lord, have a song on my heart. I'm to be saying thank you, have a gratitude attitude. And I'm to be looking out for others by putting myself in submission to reach the needs of others. Not only submitting to the authorities in my life, but submitting to others as much as I can. And to be full of the Holy Spirit. But when it really comes down to what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit, just means to be obedient. Just to take that next step of obedience. Because if we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, then we're not going to be in the place where the Spirit of God can lead us and use us. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He had seen some great demonstrations of the Spirit's power here in the book of Acts. Most likely, Stephen was at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God came down in a very special way, had been promised in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Stephen, I'm sure, was probably a witness and a participant there to Peter's great preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit.
Stephen was at the prayer meeting, most likely, in Acts chapter 4, when it says, after they prayed, the place was shaken when the Holy Spirit came down there upon them. And Stephen was probably witness to the discipline of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, when great fear came upon the church. When he was reminded that you better be careful and not resisting and blaspheming and despising the Holy Spirit in your life. Stephen witnessed the conversion of thousands of souls there in the Jerusalem church. And so Stephen had a firsthand observation of the Holy Spirit's power. But Stephen himself was filled with the power of God's Spirit. Great signs, miraculous wonders were done through him. The text doesn't say specifically what. And here in Acts chapter 7, if we were to go through this longest message of the book of Acts, we would see that Stephen's preaching was fearless before the council, before the Sanhedrin. And he pointed his finger at them and he said, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. You murdered the just one. You persecuted the prophets. You killed those who foretold the coming of the Messiah. You received the law by angels and have not kept it. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit can you have such preaching." And so Stephen evidenced the Holy Spirit's power upon his life. We could say that Stephen was full of grace. In fact, in some Greek texts, the word faith in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, full of faith, is charitas. It's grace. He was full of grace. He was a gracious man. He had gracious words. His face was like that of an angel in the face of all this opposition. He spoke as he was being stoned, "Father, forgive them," as Jesus said on the cross. He had a graciousness, even in his boldness in the Holy Spirit. When my wife Jacqueline came to visit Bob Jones University in 1980, she was praying about the Lord's will in her life. Where should I attend Bible college? She is from Toccoa, Georgia, and so it would have been easy to stay there, go to Toccoa Falls Bible College. Had a lot of friends from there. And yet there was something in her heart that led her here, and she came to visit in her senior year. She sat through a class of Dr. Walter Fremont. And her heart was just captured by this man with such energy and such enthusiasm for the Lord. After the class, Dr. Fremont came to her, shook her hand, welcomed her, and encouraged her to go ahead and make that decision to come to Bob Jones University. She came in her freshman year, and who was one of the first people to greet her on campus and call her by name was Dr. Fremont. I wish that you as students had the privilege to sit under Dr. Fremont, as many of us older ones here, staff and faculty. He's literally one of my heroes. Because when I see Dr. Fremont sometimes on top of the desk making his point about the principal, it's the principals, students. He would just be alive with the energy and his face just glow with the grace of God. If there's anybody that I was convinced was full of the Holy Spirit, it was Dr. Walter Fremont, and even to this day. But finally, Stephen is characterized as a faithful man because he was full of wisdom. He was full of the Word of God. Look at verse 3 here in chapter 6. "Wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now look at verse 10. As Stephen is speaking to this group of the council, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. What does this word wisdom mean here? Well, I think it's the idea of Stephen's discernment, his acknowledgement of these particular people. He had an understanding of the people to whom he was addressing. Stephen knew these men and how to refute their hypocrisy. Stephen was wise about people, but Stephen was wise about theology. Stephen saw the big picture. He literally goes through a Hebrew history lesson in Acts chapter 7. And it begins there in Acts chapter 7 with the story of Abraham talking about the promise of God to the Hebrews about the land. He goes to Moses and he talks about the Old Testament law through Moses. He talks about David and the building of the temple. And Stephen addressing these Jews about the land, the law, and the temple. Knocks out their props. There are three false bases for confidence. There are three sacred cows for the fact that they had it because they were Jews. Stephen saw the whole picture through the Old Testament. He understood the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets looking toward the Messiah, finally calling him the just one, the righteous one, according to Isaiah and Zechariah. And Stephen understood that this just one was the Son of Man that was waiting and standing for him at the right hand of God in his last moments. He saw the big picture. Students, do you see the big picture? Are you just going to Bible class and chapel and going through the routines of college life at Bob Jones University because this is where you are? You're getting an academic degree. You're getting ready for the next step. Those are important things. But what is the big picture for you? The big picture for you is what Stephen saw here in Acts chapter 7. Is that God has a plan for your life. That every individual that comes into your life is part of God's plan. And every class that you have and every chapel, there are many chapels after chapel after chapel. And to be honest with you today, I remember very few chapel messages. But I remember lies. I remember character. I remember conviction. And year by year, in my experience at Bob Jones University, God allowed me to start to see the big picture. God had a plan for my life. And so Stephen saw a sovereign God in the history of the Hebrews, ultimately in the life, the work, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his discernment and his delivery of his message with great logic. And in his devotion to the Old Testament scripture, Stephen probably quoted or alluded to about 10 Old Testament books. He was full of wisdom. He was full of the Word of God. He was born in Portland, Oregon. He made statements such as this: wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Live it to the hilt. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? And he prayed, Lord, I don't want to necessarily live a long life. I just want to live a full life like you, Lord Jesus. And so Jim Elliot, born in 1927, born in the home of an itinerant evangelist, saved at 8 years of age. His family, hosts and hostesses to numerous missionaries that came through and stayed in their home, which I'm sure made a great influence on his life. Went off to Bible college at Wheaton in the late 40s. Carson Fremont, Dr. Fremont's brother, told me personally that Jim Elliot, along with a select few at Wheaton, got on their faces before God and prayed for revival at Wheaton. And there was a revival at Wheaton College, a Bible college, in 48-49. He was on the wrestling team. He was popular for the most part amongst the student body, but there was an intensity, there was a tenacity about the life of Jim Elliot that made him stood out amongst the other students. 1950, he left Wheaton. He was involved in a number of various jobs and mission endeavors, but God laid upon the heart of Jim Elliot to go to South America. God laid upon the heart of Jim Elliot to reach an unreached tribe. Someone told him about the Alca Indians in Ecuador. And so Jim Elliot, and after he met his wife-to-be Elizabeth, married in 1953, they learned the language. And in 1955, finally, Elliot, along with four other cohorts, began to make entries into the jungle wilderness there near the Alca Indians. They dropped leaflets, they dropped gifts, they began to befriend the people, they thought. And finally, they landed their airplane there on the banks of the Curay River, the sands of the Curay there in Ecuador. But on January 8, 1956, Jim Elliot and four others were speared and hacked to death by the Alca Indians. It seemed like such a waste. High school president, championship wrestler, a debater. He could have been a nice pastor in the United States. But he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliot looked like a failure. But Elizabeth Elliot and some of the other wives went back to the Alca Indians and won many of those to Jesus Christ. Many were converted. A tribe, for the most part, was brought into the kingdom of God. Life magazine put out a 10-page spread on the death of these five missionaries in Ecuador. The news went all over the world. Mission conferences and Bible college platforms told the story of Jim Elliot. And hundreds, possibly thousands, followed the call to the mission field because of a seed of death that was planted in the wilderness of Ecuador. Stephen stood before the council. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They threw him out, and as the story goes, when a person is stoned, they many times would throw him down an embankment, and then they would pick up the largest boulders they could hold and cast them down. And holding the coats, the robes of those who were stoning Stephen was a man named Saul. Because stoning was hot, dirty work. And so Saul was holding those robes, those coats. And Stephen cried out, "Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Forgive them." And by the grace of God, he was ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. But with the seed of Stephen's death was Saul of Tarsus. Don't you think that by Acts chapter 9, when Saul met Jesus Christ in his glory on the road to Damascus, that he remembered that message back there from Stephen? Don't you think his heart was guilty with conviction? And Stephen may have been the seed which sent Saul, who became Paul, to the Gentile world, the greatest missionary that ever lived, writing 13 books of the New Testament. Because one man had a character and a conviction, full of faith, no matter what anybody else thought. He was willing to live out his conviction. What about you today? You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know if I could be like Stephen. I don't know if I could either. I don't know what I would say at a dying moment, but I know that what God calls us to do is to be a living sacrifice. And so God's will for you and for me today may not be to be stoned, but to live out our faith, to be full of faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I pray that you take these words, encourage these students, Lord. Encourage me to be people of character and conviction. Not just going through the motions, not just doing things right with an outward appearance, but from the heart. Lord, I pray for these students. What a wonderful opportunity is before them. Help them, like Jim Elliott said, to live out their lives to the hilt, if it be in the will of God. Help us to see a greater cause than ourselves.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Dave Hine, pastor of University Baptist Church in Clemson, South Carolina. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.